Howdy, everybody. How's everyone doing? You're my favorite people because I know all of you are aware that tomorrow we have services here. And many of you may have felt tempted. I'm just going to stay at home today because I go to church tomorrow on a Monday, church on a Monday, and you're here. So I just want to thank you for being here. You did it. You can clap for yourself. Yeah. I made it out of the house today. That was great. No, we really are glad that you're here because today is an important Sunday. It is our last Sunday in our 16-week journey on apprenticeship to Jesus. And so we have been hanging out all the entire fall. If you're new to North Langley, you need to know. This entire fall, we've been focused on one verse. It's Matthew 4:19, where we hear Jesus say, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." We've spent our whole fall looking at four different movements in that one sentence. And we've been talking about what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus, or in the language of the New Testament, a disciple of Jesus. And we've said that an apprentice of Jesus is loved by Jesus, led by Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and leading others to Jesus. I hope, North Langleyites, that you have had that memorized by now. I can put you on the spot when I see you at the local grocery store. Say it, say the phrase, and you would be able to do it. I trust you would. So there are four movements there, and we're in our final movement. What does it mean to be a fisher of people? That when we follow Jesus as his apprentice, that he would do the loving work of shaping us to be fishers of people. What does that mean? Well, an apprentice of Jesus is leading others to Jesus. That he would use your life and my life to point somebody else to him? Like, what an honor. What a joy. And so we're in our fourth week on this final movement of what it means to be a fisher of people. So I know Erin just prayed. Let me pray as well. I'll join in with her prayer. And so will you join me? God, we truly do look forward to hearing from you. God, I know that in my own life, whether it's media or things that I'm reading or whatever, I sometimes feel like I'm losing sight of your good news and of hope that we have here at Christmas. In the craziness of the Christmas season, God, it is easy to lose sight of you, Jesus. And so we pray that here on this fourth Sunday of Advent, you would give us eyes to see your beauty and the hope that we have in you, that you would shape our lives to be the kind of apprentices who would point people to you. We thank you. We love you. I pray that you truly would open our eyes, that we would see your word this morning, and we trust you to shine light into dark places of our own life because we need you. Amen. In her book, Chasing the Dragon, Jackie Pullinger tells the story of what Jesus did and continues to do in the city of Hong Kong. Some of you may be familiar with Jackie Pullinger and her book, Chasing the Dragon. But here's a brief synopsis of her story. So at the age of 22, in the year 1966, she was feeling a call to be used by God somewhere in the world, that God would use her to be a fisher of people somewhere in the world. And so she had this desire to follow Jesus in that way. And, you know, people really weren't helping her, but finally she talked to her pastor, who said this. He said, "How about you do this? How about you buy a one-way ticket around the world on a boat, and it's going to stop at multiple port cities around Africa." So she was in England, so around Africa, around India, and into East Asia. "And why don't you pray at every port city where the boat lands, just pray and say, 'Jesus, is this the city that I need to get off the boat and serve you in?'" And Jackie said it was one of the most sensible things that she had ever heard someone say to her. I love that. If you know Jackie, you'll know that that's why it was sensible, right? It was a sensible thing to say. So she's like, okay. So she buys a one-way ticket, 22 years old, hops on the boat, port after port after port. She was sensing, no, not this place, not this city. She finally arrives in Hong Kong. She says when she pulled into the bay, she felt like Jesus was saying, "This is it. It's here." So she gets off the boat in 1966 with about 10 British pounds to her name. And as a 22-year-old, she just begins to walk around the city. And she begins to make connections with other Christians, churches in the city. But She finds herself being introduced to a community called the Walled City of Kowloon. Some of you may be familiar with the Walled City of Kowloon. It was taken down in the 1990s, but she showed up in 1966. Some of you will know that mainland China and Hong Kong both didn't have jurisdiction over this area. It was like a no man's land. So there was no government overseeing it. There was no police force to keep crime down. And so this was a 5 to 6 acre section of land that only grew upwards with no water, no electricity, and no sewage system. Sewage was running through the streets of the Walled City of Kowloon. Total poverty, lots of prostitution, and lots of heroin. Her book, Chasing the Dragon, is an image of a Chinese expression for taking heroin. And Jackie began to work with heroin addicts and pointing them to the love of Jesus and providing enough care and hope for them amidst their addiction in the Walled City. It was very interesting because I watched an interview with Jackie and an interviewer comes to her and says, like, so, wow, so you must have felt this oppression when you walked to the Walled City of Kowloon. Like, you must have felt this heaviness. Like, tell me about the heaviness you felt. And she's kind of startled. And she's like, well, I didn't feel any of that. She said, it felt like it was my birthday. Whenever I saw the Walled City, it felt like it was my birthday. It felt like somebody told me that I looked beautiful. This is the reaction that only someone who's been an apprentice of Jesus for a while can say. Looking at this place, she just felt like somebody had told her she was beautiful. And day after day, she got to show up to the Walled City and love heroin addicts in Jesus' name. 52 years later, she's still there. She's still in Hong Kong right now, serving the people of Hong Kong in Jesus' name. And when asked for, you know, to share some advice with anyone who felt called to be a fisher of people, to use their life for the sake of Jesus and for his kingdom, she said this. I have one word for someone who's interested. She said, stay. Stay. You will be tempted in your life to run from relationship, to run from family, to run from community, to run from a church, to run from your job. You will be tempted to run. But what people need is they need you to stay. Jesus followers stay. No matter how hard it gets, they stay. And they love people there in Jesus' name. Where did Jackie Pullinger get this idea of staying put? Where did she get this idea that to love the other for decades was the heart of Jesus? Where'd she get that idea? I just gave it away. Jesus. So, Book of John, chapter 1. Hopefully you can turn it. Turn to John 1. Just keep your Bible open as we walk through this. Jackie Pullinger is just riffing on Jesus. Totally has felt the heart of Jesus. And oftentimes at Christmas, we go to Luke 2. That's the most popular passage of scripture at Christmas. Sometimes we'll hit up Matthew 1 or 2. That's the second most popular. This is the third most popular. And so we're going to go to the third most popular Christmas text. And we're going to read verses 9 to 18 together. So will you join me as we read John 1, 9 to 18? The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Merry Christmas. Not in the original Greek. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son,
who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay. Beautiful opening chapter to the Gospel of John, but we catch something incredibly surprising. If I could draw your attention to verse 14, we read this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Don't read past that too quickly. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word dwelling in the Greek is the same word we use for the word tabernacle. The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us, or he literally tabernacled among us. And all of you who have grown up reading the Bible will be familiar with a story from the Old Testament where God tabernacled with his people. God tabernacled with his people. We read in the book of Leviticus 25:8, "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." This is God speaking to the people of Israel. The people of Israel have just left slavery in Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness. And God says, "I'm going to come dwell with you. I'm going to come dwell near you, beside you, with you." And so he said, "Build me a tabernacle." And so it was this beautiful tent-like structure in the wilderness. And you could move it around because the people were nomadic. They were moving around in the wilderness for 40 years. But then Solomon, later as king of Israel, built a temple for the Lord. So from a tabernacle, it went to a temple. And if you're following what John is saying, if you're following the astounding claim of John chapter 1, is that Jesus is how God tabernacled with his people. Follow me. Jesus is how God now tabernacles with his people. With the people of Israel, it was in a tabernacle, a hot spot of his presence, the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and temple. But all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And what John is saying is that Jesus is God's new tabernacle among us. And the crazy thing about Jesus is he doesn't stick around in some kind of hot spot building tent, but he's a walking tent. A walking temple, rubbing shoulders with all kinds of brokenness and messiness and all kinds of sinners. Here is the walking around, moving around tabernacle of God. Look at verse 18. "No one has ever seen God." No one. So no Jewish person at the time would have ever claimed to have been able to see God. You just don't see God. "But no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." So listen to John. He's saying, if you wanted to see God, like all kinds of people are spending lots of ink on all kinds of paper to talk about who God is or what God is like. And the New Testament says, look at Jesus. That is what God is like. Jesus defines who God is. He shows us who God is. He reveals who God is to the world. This walking around temple, tabernacle of God. Jesus is how God tabernacles with his people. I love the way Eugene Peterson says it in verse 14 in his paraphrase. He translates it this way: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." I love that. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He came into a normal, poor, hardworking family. He came to a people who were under the oppression of the Roman Empire. In love, he sets up his tent among us. He tabernacled among us. In love, he moves into the neighborhood and he chooses to, here it is, enter into the messiness of your story and my story and live with us. He chooses to enter into the brokenness of the world's story and live among us. I guarantee you that if you were going to make up a story of God coming to the world, you wouldn't write this one. Jesus is how God tabernacled among us, his people. Two words you need to know: incarnation and Emmanuel.
incarnation and Emmanuel. Incarnation, as you all know, just means to take on flesh. Jesus is God taking on flesh. Incarnation. And Emmanuel just simply means God with us. God is here. He is with us. He's among us. Incarnation, Emmanuel. But here's what I don't want us to do. We can't get sentimental about Emmanuel. Oh, Emmanuel. You know, in front of a little Christmas card with cute little Jesus who looks Irish in this little manger scene with like three wise men and three shepherds and a perfect star right over them. No. When we picture Emmanuel, we're not picturing what the Jewish people in Jesus' day would have been picturing. When you heard Emmanuel, the people of Israel were like, that's when God shows up. That's when judgment comes. That's when daddy takes off his belt and it's time to deal with the children who have not been behaving very well. That's what the people of Israel would be thinking. They'd be thinking of an angry father who's about to show up. Think of a song like Johnny Cash's God's Gonna Cut You Down from his American Five album in 2006. Here's a couple lines from that song. This is what the Jewish people would be feeling when they heard Emmanuel. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut him down. Tell him that God's gonna cut him down, because you can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God's gonna cut you down. This is a picture that many in Jesus' own day would have about God coming. Oh, Emmanuel? Oh, I know Emmanuel. God's gonna take care of some business, right? Like Santa, right? If you're nice, you get the toy. If not, coal. Coal for you, naughty children. This is what God is like when he shows up. And you need to know, don't miss what I'm saying here. God is very concerned about sin. There is a judgment day. He takes sin incredibly seriously. But catch this. He takes sin so seriously that he comes himself, Emmanuel. He takes sin so seriously that he steps into the darkness, incarnation. Following? Not to cut mankind down, but to save mankind, and to save mankind by being himself cut down on Calvary. Through Jesus, Emmanuel was redefined. God didn't come with an angry belt to beat his children. Actually, God came and was cut down that we might live. You want to know what God's like? Look at the cross. That's what God's like. You're wondering who God was? Jesus reveals to us that he would be willing to be cut down so that his children might live. So if we're disciples of Jesus, if you and I are apprenticed to Jesus, we got to be picking up what Jesus is putting down. This is how we will become fishers of people. The church, following the lead of our master, we now take on flesh and blood and move into the neighborhood. We move into the messiness and the brokenness of our world. Apprentice to Jesus, we might be willing to be cut down so that our neighbor might live. This is what it means to be a fisher of people, to be able to see our neighborhood and cities and families and workplaces and relationships in the way that Jesus, our master, sees them. He takes on flesh and blood and moves into the neighborhood. See, he calls his disciples to himself after he rises from the dead 3 days after the cross. And he says this, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What did we just say about how God sent his Son? Took on flesh and blood and made his tent among us. And so Jesus goes, okay, so if you're an apprentice of mine, that's the game plan. With great love, you enter into the messy, broken places of our world. Set up your tent. That this is how Jesus comes into the world. And he gathers his disciples together and he breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is not only God with us, but this is God in us. Emmanuel in a deeper level. And what the New Testament followers of Jesus were doing, as they watched Jesus, they began to pick up on the fact that his desire and his heart was that his followers, called the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, that this group of a bunch of broken sinners would somehow be slowly changed by Jesus, and that we would be given a title. We would be called his body. His body. Read Ephesians 4, read 1 Corinthians 12, that we, the people of God, are called the body of Christ. Well, what do you think's going on there? That somehow the body of Christ are the ones who now, we are the body of Christ. We move into our city and into the mess of our world with the presence of Jesus. This is how Jesus takes on flesh and blood in our city. This is incarnation of Jesus in Langley. This is how Jesus chooses to love our city. I'm going to ask you to do something foolish right now. Look down at your hands. Look at your hands. And now you're going to feel foolish, but if you're looking at me, I know you're not looking at your hands. So I'm scanning across the room. So just look at your hands to not be embarrassed by looking straight at me. Okay, so everyone's doing it, so don't worry. It's all peer pressure. So look at the palms of your hands. Look at your hands right now. For all of you who have given your life to Jesus, look at them. Those are the hands of Jesus in Langley. Just look at them. Look at them closely. Those are the hands of Jesus in Langley. Okay, you can look up. I'd make you look at your feet as well, but we're not going to do that today. Those are the feet of Christ in Langley. See, we're wondering if Jesus has a different plan. Because many of us look at our own hands and we're like, oh, the plan's going to fail. Plan's not going to work well, right? If we're honest with our own lives. But Jesus is confident in his body. Oh, it is my body which moves into the world. My people, who will be my hands and feet. Incarnation. They're going to show the city of Langley what God is like and how they work at their workplaces and how they shop at their grocery stores, how they drive on 200th Street around Christmas time, how they try to park their car at Costco at Christmas time. That's a mess, eh? So right here, this is the plan. We watched the early church do this, by the way. You know, after about 150 years after Jesus, we have a record of someone describing the Christians in the city of Athens. So picture, the disciples have now died, so Jesus has ascended to the Father. The disciples, that first generation, have all died. So this is like the second, third generation, maybe even the fourth generation of believers. And picture their description in the city of Athens. This is from 177 AD. Check this out. They, Christians in the city of Athens, do not practice speeches, but exhibit good works. When struck, they do not strike again. When robbed, they do not go to law. They give to those that ask of them, and they love their neighbors as themselves. Whoa. Two, three generations from now, would they look at our generation in the city of Langley around the year 2018 and be able to describe us in this way? They exhibit good works. When hit, they don't hit back. When robbed, they don't go to law. They give to those that ask of them, and they love their neighbors as themselves. I read comment after comment from distinguished professors on why Christianity spread like wildfire in the first several hundred years. Professors from Harvard, Yale, Princeton, they were all saying the same thing. It's fascinating. I want you to listen to one professor from Harvard Divinity School. He says this, just sit back and listen. He's describing early Christians. Here is a community that invites you, which makes you an equal with all other members of that community. It gives even the lowliest slave personal dignity and status. The commandment of love is decisive. People are taken out of an isolation. If they're hungry, they know where to go. If they're sick, there's an elder who will lay on hands to them to heal them. Now we have increasingly in the Christian churches in the time up to Constantine, that's about the year 300, 313, the establishment of hospitals, of some kind of health service. We have a clear establishment of social service, everything from soup kitchens to money for the poor if they need it. We have the very important establishment of the institution of widows, because a widow in the Roman society who had lost her husband and did not have money of her own was at the very bottom of the social ladder. And it just goes on and on, okay? The early church knew that they were the body of Christ. That there wasn't another plan. There was no plan B. They took their cue from Jesus. That if Jesus entered the darkness, if Jesus took on flesh and entered the neighborhood, then so would they. They would enter the neighborhood. They would tabernacle in all kinds of cities across the Mediterranean world. And they'd bring the hope of Christ as they stayed in the mess. What does Jackie Pullinger want you to know? Stay. 52 years later, she has stayed. What did Christians do? They stayed in their cities, and they loved their cities. One historian named Rodney Stark says when plagues would hit cities around the Mediterranean, Christians stayed in the cities. Many of them lost their lives because they got sick, caring for the sick. While many others fled the city in the plagues, Christians stayed and cared and developed these nursing practices for the hurting. They literally embodied the self-sacrifice of Jesus, willing to die as they cared for those who were dying. Let me give an example of this. In our day, we talk about peace on earth. And, you know, at Christmas time, some people sing about peace on earth, and then other people feel super jaded and cynical, and they're like, well, where's the peace on earth, Christians? Like, it says peace on earth. Where's the peace on earth, right? And what often is missed in that kind of tension is the plan of Jesus. How does peace come to the earth? I mean, some of us imagine, we're like, God, why don't you bring peace? Why doesn't peace just come? And I think what we're saying when we say that is something like, we imagine like angels maybe swooping down and like coming up to ISIS fighters and like plugging the hole of their gun with their finger, angel finger, boop. It's like, oh, that's how Jesus brings peace. He just plugs guns all over the place. Or these angels just sitting on top of a nuclear warhead in North Korea. Like, you're not going to budge. We're just going to. And we imagine God doing something supernatural in that way, right? To bring peace on earth. We're like, God, why don't you bring peace? And yet, if you're a student of the scriptures, if you read the New Testament church saw that the plan was apprenticeship to Jesus. The plan was discipleship. The plan was that one by one, throughout the world, people would come to know the Prince of Peace and become peacemakers. A whole bunch of peacemakers. A whole bunch of people who had spent time with Jesus enough to learn to reconcile and to learn to forgive and to learn to turn the other cheek, to learn to love their enemies. And as thousands upon tens of thousands, millions would spend time with Jesus and learn from the Prince of Peace how to be a peacemaker. That's how peace comes on earth as it is in heaven. One by one. And we go, we want another plan. Right? Jesus, we'll take a different plan. But that's the plan he has committed himself to. And it's the best plan. It's discipleship, one-on-one, learning to be a peacemaker. So what happens now? Well, first of all, our hearts need to be broken. Our hearts have to be broken. By the way, that's like the first step in anything we do as Christians. Our heart has to be broken by two things. First of all, by the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel, your heart needs to be broken again and again, remembering the moment Jesus stepped into your mess and brokenness and said, I love you. I love you so much. I love you deeply. You're my child. I forgive you for your sin. I give you new life. It's grace. Come, be part of my family, my body. Hearts need to be continually broken by that. Or if not, we're never going to get it. We're not going to get how Jesus stepped into the mess if we don't humbly acknowledge that he stepped into our mess. And then, once we've been broken by the beauty of the gospel, when our hearts are tender, we step into the broken places of the world. Where is Jesus, North Langley, where is Jesus breaking your heart? That you would see some things going on in your life the way he sees them. Because you got to have his lenses. You got to see people, that one relationship that's really hard in your life, that group of people that hurt you, that place of work that betrayed you, that parent that hurt you, whatever going on, that you would begin to see some of these people and places. And maybe they're people you don't even know. You're frustrated about things going on in the world or a political leader or whatever. But that you would see some of these world leaders or some of these countries through the lens of the way Jesus sees these people. And your heart wouldn't well up in anger, but it would well up with a sense of joy. That you would be allowed to pray for them and love them in Jesus' name. That's what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. So what is Jesus doing in you? How hard's that heart that we have? Are we feeling what Jesus feels? I had this picture a number of years ago. I've shared this a few times here at Walnut Grove, but this picture of Jesus smiling down on our city. It was nuts. I was at this like worship time, and this guy was inviting people to come forward to pray, and I came forward, and it was just like for about 10 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes, I was feeling the way Jesus feels. I feel like it was a little gift from God, how he feels when he looks not only at the city of Langley, but on our neighborhood in Walnut Grove. That Jesus' face was just beaming on Walnut Grove. Filled with a great love for Walnut Grove. And I just was so grateful that he had given me just a slice, just a little picture of what he feels when he sees our neighborhood. I want you to hear what Jackie Pullinger saw when she looked at the walled city. As an apprentice of Jesus, check this out. She said, I hated what was happening in it, the walled city, but I wanted to be nowhere else. It was almost as if I could see another city in its place. And that city was ablaze with light. It was my dream. There was no more crying, no more death or pain. I had no idea how to bring this about, but with visionary zeal, imagined introducing the walled city people to the one who could change it all, Jesus. Come on, like, you've got to be an apprentice of Jesus to be able to look at the walled city and only see a city filled with light with no crying or mourning or pain. That's Jackie Pullinger, whose eyes have been so changed by Jesus of Nazareth that all she can see when she sees the walled city is the light of Jesus. And all she can feel when she enters it is just, somebody told me that I looked beautiful. It was that kind of feeling. And so, body of Christ, as I look across the room, what's our call? I believe our call is global and local. It's macro, it's micro, it's all the above. And I'm just going to
give some examples of how this looks. First of all, macro, global. We live in a time where we are aware of needs around our world. Thousands of years ago, you would have only known what was going on in your village at this time. Maybe you would have had a runner from another city tell you something, an update. But today we live in this globalized world. Twitter, cable news, we're unable not to know things that are going on. And so we have a responsibility as the body of Christ. Remember? It's these hands. To care for our global neighbors. And so my question is, where is your heart breaking? Globally. I want you to know that we as a church, our heart is breaking and continues to break for Rwanda. As you, most of you know in the room, in 1994, a horrible, terrible genocide hit the country. And the country's been rebuilding. And we get a part to play in that beautiful new story. As we partner with the Wellspring Foundation for Education, we're doing our part in being the hands of Jesus to the poor kids in Rwanda growing up. That we would say that they have Christ-centered teaching from teacher training, and that their education would be the best, and that they would have teachers that would love them, and that they would grow up in schools where they're flourishing, and that we would see a new generation of kids in Rwanda come to know their skills and to be educated and to know God's love. So that's our heart through the Wellspring Foundation. Pastor Jeff and I get to go in February to visit what's going on in Wellspring. We look forward to bringing an update of what God is doing. But every time you give to North Langley, you're participating in being the hands and feet of Jesus. Another story that has just broken my heart in the last month or so is the story of what's going on in Yemen. Some of you who follow the news, you'll know what's going on due to just ridiculous political, religious things going on in a particular area of Yemen. A port city has been taken over, gone back and forth between rebels, government groups. It's just a mess. If you try to figure out what's going on in Yemen, it's just a crazy puzzle to try to figure it all out. But what's happened is this one port city of Hodeidah has been taken over. And it is the port city that brings food to about two-thirds of the country of Yemen. And about two-thirds of the country is on the brink of starvation. Millions of people unable to eat because a war is going on. And the people that are getting it the worst are women and children. And Save the Children came out with numbers that said in the last period of time, I think the last several years, 85,000 children age 5 and under have died. And I'm going to put a picture, before we put the picture on the screen, I just want to say, parents, feel free to just have your child look away if you feel necessary. They can just look down. Some of you, if you're sensitive to hard pictures, just don't watch. But this picture broke my heart, so you can put it on the screen. 85,000 children under the age of 5. They're not eating. Not because there's not food, but because adults are fighting. So look at your hands, right? Look at your hands. What can these hands do to be the body of Christ on earth? So here's the deal. This week, they're trying to get Hodeidah open. UN peacekeepers are being sent in. A peace treaty has been made so that humanitarian aid can come in through the port. And through our relationship with the Mennonite Central Committee, MCC, our elders have a designated fund. So if you would like to give to that, our giving station is in the back. There's little envelopes that say MCC Fund for Yemen. Feel free to contribute. That's a great Christmas present. I can't think of anything better at Christmas time than to give to this so that when the ports open, there's enough food for the children. Okay. All right, let's talk about local. Let's end with the local. How are we moving into each other's lives and into the mess of each other's lives with intentionality? Remember, Jesus didn't stay in some kind of pure bubble by himself, but he walked the streets. He was with sinners. He was with broken people and people who were different than he was. And how are we doing that in our lives? How are you being called? Maybe a name comes to mind or a face comes to mind right now of someone that you know God has called you to love them. But it's messy, it's hard, it's difficult. But what does it look like for you to move into the neighborhood of that person's life? Are they boring? Have they annoyed you? Are they complicated? Is their story complicated? FYI, I hope you'll pick up always here at North Langley, we are never encouraging anyone to enter back into an abusive relationship. That is not what this is about. Boundaries at times are very good, very helpful things. But I'm talking about some of us who, in the day-to-day rhythms of life, we know that we rub shoulders with a coworker or a friend who's no longer a friend or someone who's just so different than us. And we're wondering, like, we feel like maybe Jesus is calling us to enter into a friendship there. Who is he calling you to? It's so easy to move on. It's so easy. Like in a plastic world where we basically throw everything in our life away, it's easy to throw relationships away. Move on to the next one. It's hard to stay, Jackie. It's hard to stay. When a relationship gets hard or messy, it feels like we're, you know, the worst phrase ever, not getting something out of it, right? I'm just not getting anything out of it. Oh, I feel that too. How can we enter into the mess and love one another in Jesus' name? You know, one of the best ways that we do that here at the church is through life groups and apprentice groups. Half of the adults in this room are part of a life group, a group of 8 to 15 people gathered in a living room, willing to love each other, enter into the brokenness and messiness of each other's stories, hospital visits, kids going through rough times, financial difficulties, trouble in the marriage, whatever. Like, this is a place for that care. Also, apprentice groups. Groups of three same-gender folk who are in relationship together, meeting in the morning around God's word, being willing to be vulnerable with each other, to confess sin. These are the spaces and places in which we enter into the neighborhood in each other's lives. You know, our hope is that we're praying for 20 new life group leaders for January. To give you the heads up, in January and February, we're doing a whole series on life together, what it means to be a community that lives together and loves one another in Jesus' name. We think that's the very first discipline that we should be focused on as a church community. And we want to welcome the other half of the adults in this room into a life group. And so if you could already begin to schedule your January, February, March, April, well, your whole next year, schedule 2019 to have some room for a life group is what I'm asking. Make that a priority. This is how we enter into each other's lives. So if there are some of you who'd be willing to lead a group, let Pastor Tim know. You can email him. His email's on the website. He would love to hear from you. There's a training in January that you can come to. But as I conclude, I just want to say this. Again, Jackie Pullinger, do you have any advice for people? Yes. Stay. Stay. You'll be tempted to run away so often from global crises, from relational crises, from all kinds of stuff. But the disciple, the apprentice of Jesus, stays. Could we stand together? As we stand, I'd invite you to pray. And if you would you just close your eyes and spend a moment with your heads bowed, eyes closed, thinking about Jesus? Could you right now remember the moment he stepped into your darkness? What was that moment like? Do you remember? Do you remember the moment you first felt loved by the Master? Some of you, if you can't remember a time or you haven't yet done that, we would love to give you the opportunity to give your life to the one who was cut down for you. It's a simple prayer. You can just pray it after me right now. Quietness of your own heart or out loud, whatever you want. But we pray, Jesus, I
give my life to you. By the way, I'm just going to pause. Christians, you can pray that in the quietness of your heart too. Renew your commitment to him. Jesus, thank you for being willing to be cut down so that I could live. Thank you for entering the brokenness and mess of my own story to give me life. I lay my life before you, King Jesus. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you wash me clean? Would you come fill me with your spirit? Thank you for saving me. Thank you for being cut down that I might live. And the second thing I want to ask all of you here is this. And this is the question I'm asking myself. In light of the gospel, where are you being called to stay? Or let me ask it this way. What's your walled city? It's that relationship. It's that place at work. Family. City. Jesus, as you have brought tons of relationships or places or things to mind, we hand them over to you. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see. As Jackie looked at the walled city and saw nothing but a beautiful light, a city alight, God, I pray that we would see the same thing, that we would see that relationship or that person alive in you, that we would see that neighborhood that feels so hard to love alive in you, that we would see our family or our coworkers or whatever, that just we'd see it shining and bright. We would see it the way you see it, King Jesus. Thank you. We love you. Would you gift us that kind of vision for how to be fishers of people? We thank you and we love you. Amen. North Langley, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amen. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the hope of Christmas. North Langley, he entered your mess. He entered your pain. He entered your walled city. He's walked the streets of your darkness. He has walked those streets and was willing to be cut down that we might live. So North Langley, he was willing to be cut down that we might live. That is the hope of Christmas. Amen? Amen.